Please turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I believe this will be complimentary to Brother Timothy's message. I hope that it will be. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read the first 10 verses. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We see here in these 10 verses a great contrast between two kinds of people. We see a contrast and a distinct definition of two kinds of people, an identity of two kinds of people. And we see in the first verse, Paul gives us a sort of thesis statement. He says, "And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." These are the two kinds of people. This is, or the, shall we say, the two natures, the two personalities. And then in the next 9 verses, he's going to describe these and provide a very stark story that it's not just that these are two different kinds of people, but this is you before Jesus Christ and after Jesus Christ, really, before the Spirit of God has come upon you, as we just heard described, and after he has come upon you. And so let us read this, and I pray that it will be, it's a story of the grace of God. And this is why we're here tonight. But I pray that it will be fresh, and that we'll be able to worship God because of this. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." He describes us first as being dead in trespasses and sins. And to appropriately show this contrast that Paul is describing here, let's turn to Romans chapter 8 so that we understand just what he means by being dead in trespasses and in sins. Romans chapter 8, and we'll read starting in verse 5. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So here we have an immediate contrast. Those that are in the flesh or of a natural, that are natural, and those that are spiritual. Well, what does it mean to be of the flesh? "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." So here he takes the definition a little bit further. He's broadening his definition. To be carnally minded is death. This is a very scary term, right? But what does death mean? We still don't understand exactly what this means, death. But we know that it is the opposite of life and peace. Because to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Well, now we get to the bottom. Verse 7. Because to be carnally minded is enmity against God. This isn't a man-to-man definition. This isn't a definition that's on in terms of just our earthly existence. Paul is describing here a relationship, a definition that goes from man to God. This is in the flesh. This is death as it relates to God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is the enemy. It hates God. It is against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. This means that it is not willingly submitting itself to. It's not aligning itself under the will of God. The man that is carnally minded, that is of the flesh, will not and cannot submit himself willingly to the authority of God. And this is leads to death. This is death. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. This is the end. This is the describing this death. The death is the carnal mind will not submit himself, will not willingly align himself under God. And so the consequence of this, ultimately, when God judges this will, when God judges this act, then it is that he's not pleased. And that is the last person in the world, in the universe, that you do not want to please. Because God is totally just, and he will require payment. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. This is what it means to be dead in trespasses and sins. So back in our text, Ephesians chapter 2, we read that we were dead. We were what? We were that. We were in the flesh. We could not please God. We would not submit ourselves to the authority of God. We would not align ourselves under him. And then in verse 2, he begins to describe what this practically, how this manifests itself in real life. Wherein, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So there is a power. There is an authority under consideration. And this is the authority that you're aligning yourself under. This is the authority that you are willingly submitting to. This authority is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So how are we in the flesh? How are we who are carnally minded? How are we described? What is the definition of who we are? It is that we're children of disobedience. It's not first that we're just son of Kiefer or a citizen of Memphis. We don't have an identity that truly defines who we are, except that we're children of disobedience. Because the identity that matters, the label that matters, is where we stand before God. And we're the children of disobedience. This defines us. Because we are willingly submitting ourselves to the prince of the power of the air, among whom also we all had our conversation or way of life in times past. How did this manifest itself? In the lusts of our flesh, those strong desires of the flesh. fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So we have these desires, we have this will, and what is this will doing? But it is following after fulfilling ourselves. It is following after, not after God, but following after ourselves. And so we do that which is pleasing to ourselves, not, as Romans 8 said, that is pleasing to God, but that is pleasing to ourselves. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, that covers it. Because we, in the flesh, you could show the difference here as being physical satisfactions, whether it's eating or whatever else have you, but also mental satisfaction. Is there so much pride of the heart? So many ways that we submit to our own thinking, we puff ourselves up, we are doing that which is pleasing to ourselves mentally and physically. So we're consumed by the lusts of our flesh. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So here's another term of identity, that we are the children of wrath. We're the children of wrath because that disobedience that defines us, when it comes to the ultimate judgment, the ultimate relationship that we will be measured by, wrath will be at the end. Death will be at the end. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This is being dead in trespasses and sins. And so it's not a relative morality. It's not a morality that has been decreed by the U.S. Constitution or any other form of government or any other authority in this world. The ultimate consequence will be determined by how God has measured us. And you were dead in trespasses and sins. So that's part one. The contrast. We turn the page, the other side of the story, thank God, because of the work of the Spirit. In verse 4, but God. Isn't it amazing that we've just described here a definition of man who's dead in sin as he relates to God? And that God, at the end of time, because of this definition, because of how we stand before him, we will die. We will be in wrath. We will be under his wrath. And so this is the just way of things. But if there's another chapter, if there's anything that's going to be changed about this picture, it starts with God himself. It won't start by some other authority coming about and saying, God, I preempt you, or God, I'm going to persuade you. Whether it's the prince of the power of the air, he will not be overtaking God's justice. It won't be man overtaking God's will and convincing him otherwise, but God, who is rich in mercy. For his great love, wherewith he loved us. This comes out of the blue. He's described the darkest picture possible for man, that his end is that he's under the wrath of God, and God is just to do so because man has trespassed him. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. This is where we can't go back, and we can't figure out what caused God to do this. What caused God to think, to act toward us
other than what we initially have described. We cannot reach back that far and figure out God, because it is the eternal love of God.
And the first chapter describes that the love of God is according to His purpose. That is the end. There's no getting into the mind of God. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us. What is the consequence? What is the result of the love of God? Was it just a good feeling that He had about us? Or did He do something? Was His love an act? Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. So this love of God, this everlasting love of God, in exhibiting His mercy, in withholding His wrath, even when we were dead in sins, has given us life. He has put life into us where there was death. Last week we looked at the baptism pictures, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and what that looks like for us, that we died in Christ, and we're raised, and we have newness of life because of the resurrection of Christ and His ascension into heaven. And this is what He's describing here in these verses, is that even when we were dead, because Christ has come, and we are identified in Him, not in what we first read. We are identified in Him. Then we are quickened with Christ. We are given life with Christ, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is the greatest rags to riches story of all time. Way better than anything we've ever heard here on earth. This is death to life. It's rags to riches and death to life. It's the extreme to the extreme. And the motivating cause, the purpose of God, is eternal, indescribable love. He has raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. To what end? What is the end result of this act of love by God Himself upon those who were at enmity against Him? That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. This is the result. This is the end game. That is God's own glory. God's glory will be shown abroad. Imagine, this is an example. It will be way better than this. But imagine in heaven, round about the throne of God, multitudes, we among them, of those who were enemies of God. Those who were not just pitiful, but wretched, blind, sick, ugly, nasty before God. The worst creatures imaginable. That God came, and because of His great love wherewith He loved us, because of the mercy that He chose to show upon us, brought them up, lifted them up, clothed them in righteousness, gave them life in Jesus Christ, gave them His Spirit, which we'll read more in a minute, gave them an identity that is worth, that is valuable, not an identity that is dead in trespasses and sins, but an identity that is sitting together with Jesus Christ, a joint heir with Jesus Christ Himself. Who is going to be glorified? Who will be walking around saying, "Oh, Brother Timothy, you look so amazing. Look what you've done." No. The story will be the glory of God, the sovereign love of God
why did you do that, God? There won't be one asking that in heaven. But we would ask today, why would you do that? Because he wanted to. Because of his mercy. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Now, he had mentioned a minute ago that we were saved by grace, but now he's going to expound upon this reality. For by grace are ye saved through faith. In case you needed reminding, in case you missed the part where we were dead in sins and we were enemies against him and there was no way we were pleasing God, there was no way that God was saying, oh, I must do something for you because you are so impressing me. In case you missed, that is not the story. Paul reminds us that it is by grace we are saved. It is by grace that we've been saved out of that pit of ungodliness, that pit of grossness before God. We've been saved out of that, and we've been saved to eternal life. And how does he do this? What vehicle does he use to execute this salvation? By grace, you are saved through faith. God is using this faith to save you. This is how every child of God will be saved. Every child of God will be given this principle of life. Every child of God will be given a change of will so that no longer is he willing to follow the prince of the power of the air, fundamentally. But he's willing to follow God. He's willing to obey God. He's willing to please God. He desires this. Instead of desiring to fulfill the lusts of the flesh, because of the principle of life, because of the work of the Holy Spirit, he is desiring to please God. He's desiring to follow him. So no more are we defined as being the children of disobedience, but the children of obedience. No more are we defined as being the children of wrath, but the children of grace. This is the principle of life. This is the faith that God is saving you through. So, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Faith, believing God. What a simple idea. Faith, trusting God, looking to God, not looking to self, not fulfilling self, but looking to God. But all the difference in the world, all the difference between verses 1 through 3 and the rest of the section. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If there's going to be a change in us, it will be wrought. It will be initiated. It will be given by God himself. It will never be initiated by us. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So what does, we're given this principle of life, we're given faith to believe God, to trust God, to pursue after him, to desire him. And how is this lived out? How does this lived out as the work of the Holy Spirit manifests itself in us? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. For we are his workmanship. I did some work with my brother Roy yesterday, doing some sort of carpentry work. I mostly did the destroying and he did the building, but We used our hands. We created something. We built something new. In fact, we broke down a wall of bricks and old studs. They were laying all over the ground. It was really gross and dirty. But what does it look like now? There's a brand new French doors, double doors. White, clean. It looks great. But it had to go through some, that section of the house had to go through some surgery first. Had to go through some tough times, if you will. Well, God is taking this filthy pile of dirt, and He's given you faith, and He's given you your spirit, and He's working in you. He's working you. He's working on you. He is developing you. He is molding you. You are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. This is the fruit of faith. This is the fruit of spiritual life that God has given us so that we do that which He's already said is His end goal, glorifying Himself, glorifying God. So we are His workmanship. No longer are we rebels against Him, principally. No longer are we at enmity against God, but God has come in, He's swooped in by His Spirit, and He's changed you. He's given you a heart that desires Him, and now He is molding you and transforming you into a vessel for Him. He's transforming you. He is working on you through Christ Jesus so that you'll be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, because this is the ultimate way that we glorify God. And this is unto good works. This is how we glorify God. So can anyone do a work that seems nice? You know, give $1 million to St. Jude? That's a good work. That's a good thing to do. But what does God define as good? How did Paul show us at the beginning that there's none good? That the heart that is at enmity, the heart that by nature is against Him, that is of the flesh, cannot please God. The man of the flesh can do 1,000 good things, but he's not desiring God. He's not. He may be desiring to make himself look good by giving $1 million, but he's not desiring God. The heart that has been changed by God, the heart that's been given a heart of faith, desires to please God. And this is how we then can live a life that is glorifying to Him, that is pleasing to Him, because we are in Jesus Christ, because we are being worked as vessels of Jesus Christ that have been covered by His blood. We should glory in the truth of our redemption. We should glory in the truth of salvation by grace. That we're not our own, that we're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify your Father which is in heaven, because this is our new identity. This is our new calling, and it's our new ability. We are able to please God through His Spirit. So be encouraged by that and be motivated by it. It's worth all of our efforts for His sake. May God bless these words to your heart.